Okay, let me say it's a blessing to be with you this morning, and I trust you've had a wonderful week this week. If you will, this morning we're going to be looking in the book of Ruth, chapter number one. So if you'll make your way to the book of Ruth, chapter number one, and we'll begin there this morning. What I want to look at this morning in this chapter, and we'll look at some other chapters in Ruth, is God's redeeming love is what we're really going to be looking at this morning. You know that there are four chapters in the book of Ruth. There are 85 verses in that book, 2,574 words in the book of Ruth also. Now, the Bible is a love story. And we all love love stories. But the book of Ruth is really a romance. It's a romantic story that tells of love and marriage. But it goes beyond that. Because it really is a wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church and God's redeeming love. Now, in the first five verses we'll look at this morning, in verse number 1, and it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephronites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech's, Naomi's husband died, and she was left, and her two sons, and took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the women was left of her two sons and her husband. Now, when you mention the word Moab, Moab in the Bible means my wash pot. In Psalm 60, verse 8, and in Psalms 108, verse 9, you'll find that term, my wash pot, God's wash pot. Now, it says here there was a famine. Well, this is the fourth famine that's mentioned in the Bible. There are 13 famines mentioned in the Bible. This is the fourth famine that is mentioned. You see, a famine, it will show what you are spiritually when you're facing a famine. So we have Ruth is a picture of you, the church, and Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now, there are about five things I'm going to try to give to you this morning in this book. The problems that hindered Ruth and the problems that were against her. She was cursed, for one thing. One, she was under a curse. And two, she lived a cursed life. She grew up a pagan. In verse number 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. Now, who was Moab? Moab was the son of Lot in your Bible. He was born out of an incestuous relationship. You see, the Moabites were a thorn in the side of Israel altogether. And the curse of God was upon Moab. And because Moab was a good source of drinking water. But when you go to Jericho, Jericho had the natural spring water that was within the city. It was a city of palm trees back then. So when disaster threatened Moab, like a plague or a famine, or a war perhaps, the priests called for another burnt offering. And they would go around the homes to inspect the children and the firstborn sons. What they would do, they would go down to the seashore and they would get red dye and they would stain the wrists of the victims. The children with stained wrists were doomed for a horrible death with that stain on their hand. So when we first meet Ruth, she was hopelessly lost spiritually because the degree of the Mosaic law, no Moabite could have any part in worship of the living God of Israel until the 10th generation. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 23, it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, Ruth, she was a Moabite, okay? Translated into really practical terms altogether. That means that Ruth could not be saved, her son could not, and her grandson could not be saved, and so on for 10 generations. You see, she was not only lost, but she was totally lost. Between her and any hope of salvation stood the entire weight of the law of Moses, the law of Sinai. Because the book of Ruth, however, it shows how God found a way to redeem her soul. In 2 Samuel 14:14, listen what it says. For we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doeth God respect any person, yet doeth he devise means that is vanquished, or the word exile or deport, be not expelled from him. So in the Bible, redemption is set forth in two ways. In the book of Exodus, it illustrates the redemption by power. In other words, redeemed in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth illustrates redemption by purchase. There's a difference. One is by power, and the other is by purchase, as we'll see. So she's under a curse. And she's a picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl today that's without Christ Jesus altogether. Now, did you know that we are under a curse as well in Ephesians 2:11? He says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens in commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So that's the way every person is without Jesus. They're aliens, hopeless, strangers, under a curse. But she's also crushed. You see, not only has she had a cursed life, a crushed life, but she was a broken-hearted woman. Death had invaded her house. Poverty had come upon her house. And her life is marked by tragedy and sorrow. In verse number 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left to her two sons and her husband. Now you got three women there. You got a helpless woman, you got a hapless situation, and you got a hopeless one also. But she was cursed, crushed, and she was condemned. Now, because she would die in her sin and go to hell, she lost her estate because of the death of her husband. You see, the death of the husband, he was the head of the home. And you see, we lost our estate because of the death of Adam. You see, just as her husband was her head, Adam was the head of the human race at one time. Because Paul said in Romans 5, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin suffice upon all men, for all have sinned. So think about it. Three problems that Ruth faced: sin, sorrow, and death. So you see, as we look at Ruth, she's a picture of the church. And you see the problems that hindered her. And there was the purpose that held Ruth. And Ruth had a purpose. That purpose was so strong that it changed the course of her life altogether. Now, in verse number 6 and following, I want you to look at these verses here, beginning in verse number 6. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited her, visit his people and giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way and returned into the land of Judah. Now, Naomi, she's going to test the motives of her two girls right here. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to your mother's house. The Lord had dealt kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. That she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now, she's telling them, go ahead and get remarried. If you're going to get remarried, go ahead and remarry. There are two types of kisses in the Bible. Two types. There's the what you call the carnal kiss. That is between lovers. And then Paul mentions the holy kiss. Now here, this kiss here was a hypocritical kiss. Like Judas when he kissed Jesus in the garden. It was a hypocritical kiss. And the crying doesn't mean anything by them, in other words, what he's saying there. Okay? And verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? And that's the law of the kinsman redeemer. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have any husband. For if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now look at verse 16. I want to look at these two verses. 16. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so teach so to me, and more also, if all but death part thee and me. And when she saw that, she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left, speaking unto her. You'll notice in 16 and 17, you have four I wills that are mentioned there. Four I wills. So I will go, I will lodge, I will die, and I will be buried. Four I wills. Now, you remember, you ever been to a wedding, those verses right there sometimes are used in a marriage ceremony there for a wedding. Okay? So, you might call Ruth here resolute Ruth, because in verse 15 and 16 and following are the key verses in this chapter here. So, what Ruth was doing was choosing against paganism, in other words. She's going to give up her status as a Moabite to become a Jew and to go to the land of promise there. And she was choosing against the gods of Moab. And Naomi said, you go back to your God. And Ruth said, your God is going to be my God. And they were the pogroms that were hindered her. But there was a purpose that helped her. She said, I won't go. I want the God of Israel. I want the God of the Bible. I want the God of Jehovah God. I want the Lord God to be my God. So what a difference there was between Ruth and Orpah. Two girls here, but they got similar circumstances and a similar choice. One chose God and one went back. And the Bible says that whosoever may come, let him come. In Revelation. So there was also the providence that humbled Ruth. Now, there was problems that hindered her. We saw that. There was the providence that humbled her also. But when she said, I want God, God began a providential work in her life. Now, in chapter number 2, if you'll go over there, and look in verse number 1 and following, chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her nap was too light on part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. So in those days back then, when people would reap down the field, the poorest people would get the grain in the corners that the reapers left. And they called that gleaners back then. And that was the sort of a welfare system of that day. And now, Ruth, she's bankrupt. She has nothing at all, except to go back into the field and pick up little bits and shivers of food and grain that she might bring home and have a meal out of all that and make a living. So the Bible says that happened to go into the field of the one man in all the world who would be the true Redeemer to redeem her. And she just happens to pick the field of Boaz, who would be her true Redeemer to her. In chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, her nap that was that she went into the field of Boaz. Now, the carnal mind would call that a coincidence, okay? But the spiritual mind calls that the providence of God. Boaz is the town's most eligible bachelor right now. He's wealthy. He's a mighty man. He's the man that holds the key of her future and her happiness. And if you will, now look at verse number 4, and let's see what happens here in verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now, when the Bible says, behold, it's expecting you to be impressed. Now, old Boaz, he's a good man. He loves God. And he says in verse 5 in chapter 2, these words. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? In other words, what he's saying in old country terms, Ruth was a looker. Old Boaz is saying, hey, who's that girl? Who's that girl? Whose girl does that belong to? Who is that girl? You see, the Egyptians were Hamites, okay? In Genesis 10 and Psalm 105, they were Hamites. The Moabites were the Egyptian wife of Lot, in other words, whom he got when Abraham went down to Egypt in Genesis 12. So in verse number 6 in chapter 2, here we read this. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. So now you're going to see the providence, how it begins to work in her life right here. Here is what we're going to see in Ruth as a providential love. She was there, and he put his eyes on her. And later on, you're going to see that she's going to love him. But he spied her first of all. Now, did you know that we love him, Jesus, because he first loved us? I'll make it simple. Do you know why my wife Susan loves me? Because I loved her first. That's why, you see. Ruth loved Boaz because Boaz first loved her. I love Jesus because Jesus first loved me. So that's by the providence of God. And she comes into this particular spot owned by the most eligible bachelor at that time, and he sees her, then grace begins to work right here. Verse number 8 and 9, we read this. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here past my maidens. Let thy eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink, and of that which the young men have drawn. Now, look at verse number 10 in this chapter. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thy eyes, that thou shalt take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? So Ruth recognizes that it's grace that has caused this man to show love to her. And she falls at his feet. Now, in chapter 2, Boaz seeks Ruth. But in chapter 2, Christ is reaching out to the sinner also in here. So, we looked at the problems that hindered her. I showed you the purpose that held her and the providence that humbled her that caused her to fall on her face and say, Who am I that I should find such grace? So, we want to see the person that helped her. Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. Look at verse 1 through 5 in chapter number 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of thy kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he willeth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, that is. So put on some sweet perfume, Ruth, what he said. And put thy raiment upon thee, and get down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall be gone to eat and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, Boaz is a beautiful and a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a relative of Ruth's family. He was a relative of Elimelech. And he was a relative of Ruth's father-in-law. So, let me tell you how the Old Testament law worked. If a Jew had lost his estate, if he had gone into bankruptcy, the relative could buy back his estate and buy it back for him. Not just anyone could do that. A relative could buy his estate, in other words, but just not anybody. It had to be a relative. In Leviticus 25:25, if thy brother be waxed poor and hath sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So, to redeem a man's bankrupt possessions, you had to be a kinfolk. Now, there was another law. If you were a kinsman, redeem your brother's lost estate, that is, and what Elimelech had lost, Boaz could redeem. But you could also marry your brother's widow or your relative's widow, one of the two. Now, if he died and there were no offspring, a Jew without a son needed a relative to marry his widow to carry on the family's name. Now, in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 5, I want you to listen to these verses. It'll explain it. If brethren dwell together, and one of the die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in and her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. That is, if a man dies and he doesn't have a son to carry on the family's name, that is an incumbent among the family's brother or relatives to marry the widow, so that the man's name might go on. So he says in verse 7, if a man like not to take his brother's wife, and if he doesn't want to marry her, in other words, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I will not take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose. Now, I know you're saying, Brother Bo, what on earth does all that matter? Well, it was the law back that day. That was the law. If a man lost his estate, a relative could buy back his estate on his behalf. But if a man died without children, the relative could marry his widow, in other words, and also raise up the children. Now, Ruth, she knows all that. And she knows that Boaz stands in the place to be her redeemer. She knows that. You see, to buy her lost estate and to give her children and to give her a name again, but she goes on and she places herself at the feet of her redeemer. Now, turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And look with me in verse number 7. And when Boaz is eaten and drunk. Now that's a verb, not an adjective, if you know English. Okay? And his heart merry. And he went to lie down at the end of a heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Now, she has placed herself. Now listen what I'm going to say. She has placed herself at the feet of her Redeemer. In other words, that was being a submissive way. It was what you call a total humbleness, in other words. She placed herself there at the feet of the only man she feels who ought to redeem her. But there was a problem. There was a kinsman that was closer to her than Boaz was. Now, how do I know that? Well, go look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, that is, the near kinsman. Now, back in chapter number 3, go back to chapter 3 with me and look at verse number 9. Now, she's at the feet of her Redeemer. Okay, keep that in mind. Verse 9. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doeth know that thou art a virtuous woman. In other words, she was a woman of godly character, what he said. And now it is true that I am near thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform thee unto a part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. So, what's he saying? Okay, Ruth, I'll do it. I'll marry you. I'll be a husband to you. I'll put you in diamonds and blah, blah. He didn't say that, though. Okay. So he's saying that you are a virtuous woman, Ruth. What he's saying. I will do it. Now, a Jew, to marry a woman, he throws the skirt or the end of his tallit. Now, you know what a tallit is. That was the prayer shawl that they put over their heads and wore. That's what Jesus wore when the woman touched him. You remember he said, "Who touched me?" And she touched the hem of his tallit. In other words, his prayer shawl. And he put it over. And that was taking her under his protection when he did that, when that took place. But there was a problem. You see, I'm not the first in line, darling. There's a kinsman nearer to you than I am. He's got to be given first choice. So let's go look at verse 1 through 6 in chapter number 4. 1 through 6 in chapter number 4. And verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate. That this was an outdoor court now. And set him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by unto whom he said, "Oh, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. Now he does not know what he's about to hear right here. In verse 2. And he took 10 of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. So what are they doing? They're having a little business meeting, okay? A business session is what they're having here. And he gets 10 men. And he says, "I want all you to witness this." In verse 3. And he said unto the kinsman Naomi, that is come out of the country of Moab, selleth a portion of land, which was our brother Amalek's, and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people, that if thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, for good I will redeem it. In other words, he wanted to get that property that belonged to Amalek. But wait a moment now. He hasn't read all the contract, folks. He said in verse 5, then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So, you got right here, you got two kinsmen, okay? You got two kinsmen right here. You got Boaz, who represents the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Well, who was the other kinsman then, Brother Bo? The other kinsman was Adam. Now, I mean in our story, okay? I mean in our story. The other kinsman was Adam. You see, he's not Adam right here, okay? But I'm talking about it in analogy, okay? In an analogy. That, in other words, the old Adamic nature, please, okay? That's what I'm saying. So, they were 10 witnesses, in other words. 10 commandments. The law. As I told you last Sunday or whenever I was here, you got 613 laws that you had to memorize, okay? You know, you couldn't kill a flea on Thursday or you couldn't boil an egg on Friday, you know, whatever. Something like that, okay? So, they're all there to witness that. And if this man tries to redeem, he would mar his own inheritance. So, they're saying, it's impossible. You cannot do this. And the man knows it. The old flesh cannot redeem, okay? You see, we all have that old nature, okay? We all do. We all got that old nature. And that nearer kinsman, that old Adam, in other words, that is in all of us, he can't redeem a one of us. We're not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus. Now, Boaz says, since this man is out of the way, I will redeem him. So let's see what happens now in chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7. Verse 7. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning the changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now, this is the way they did business back then, okay? Can you imagine? Just imagine. Going down to the bank Monday morning to make a contract. And you take your shoe off and you gave it to the banker. That's what it's like. He said, you stupid. What are you doing? Verse 8. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elder and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Limelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. So, what's the meaning of all that? Why would a man take off his shoe and give it to another man in a business contract? Why? Simply, I'm standing in your shoes, and you're standing in mine. I'm taking your place. You've heard the expression, I hate to be in his shoes. We've heard that. Oh, I would love to be in his shoes. We've heard that. You see, I'm standing in Jesus' shoes, and he's standing in mine. You see, Boaz is single, okay? He can't take Ruth as his wife without violating the right of a Jewish wife. Because Paul said, him who knew no sin hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Boaz, he takes his shoe to say this, I'm willing to stand in the place of this man Imbalan. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to take his place and let him stand in my shoes and I'll stand in yours. That's what he said. You see, Jesus on the cross stood in the shoes of Adam, took our sins, carried it to that cross, nailed the sin, paid it in full to redeem our sin debt and buy back what Adam lost. What did Adam lose? I won't go into that. In order to be a kinsman and redeemer, there were three things necessary. One, he had to be a near kinsman. You see, a kinsman and redeemer was called a goel. G-O-E-L. That word means to buy back or to receive. Jesus became our kinsman, okay, in order to redeem us. He had to be wealthy. He had to have the ability to pay the price. Boaz was rich. He could not have redeemed had he not been himself bankrupt. Three, he had to be willing. Thank God Jesus was willing. He became our kinsman redeemer. He bought you and me out of the pawn shop. That's what he is. Okay? And then we see Ruth honored. Now we're talking about a person who helped her, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stands in the shoes of the law. the shoes of old Adam to redeem us. Now remember, she was a woman, remember, that was cursed, crushed, condemned, outside the commonwealth of Israel at this time. She was bankrupt, without hope, without any help. And now this man, he sees her, and he falls in love with her, and he pays the price to redeem her, and literally he marries her. In verse 13, he says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife." The maid of Moab is married to the bachelor of Bethlehem. She's not gleaning anymore. She now has a husband. She now has a home. She now has a harvest. So, let me give you this and we'll close. The story began with a funeral, remember? Started out with a funeral. But guess how it ends? Here comes the bride, a wedding. It opens with a famine, remember? But how does it end? It ends with a feast. It ends with a feast. And that's the way it is. Let's pray together for a moment. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this lesson, Father, about Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman and redeemer. And our Father, I pray that you'll just have your way and your will in the worship service today. Thank you again for the Word of God. We love you and give you praise and glory, what you're going to do and what you've already done. In Jesus' sweet name, we'll say amen, amen, amen. Amen.